by God? The answer, when we receive the Holy Spirit. That's when we're begotten. And that is called the earnest of our salvation. So when you repent and are baptized, have hands laid on you for the receipt of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes into your mind, you have been begotten again. We've seen it's impossible for you to have been born again because of all of the requirements necessary to meet that status. So let's come back here to John 14, and let's see when this takes place, okay? John 14, and let's see who it comes from. Let's see how the Holy Spirit comes. All right. John 14, verse 13. John 14, verse 13. And whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep the commandments, namely my commandments. Now notice, that is necessary that when you come to repentance, your initial repentance, even before you are baptized, what do you resolve to do when you're out here in the world and you come to the knowledge that sin is sin and God is working with you and you get convicted in heart and mind? What do? You repent right then, don't you? Baptism may follow later, but you repent right then. And what do you start to do? What is your desire to do? You start keeping the commandments of God, right? You find out about the Sabbath. You say, oh, I got to keep the Sabbath. You find out about clean and unclean meats and say, oh, I got to quit all that pork and shrimp and all that other stuff. And what they eat in China is awesome, and what they eat in Southeast Asia is even more stomach-turning. But anyway, you stop all of those unclean foods. And then you find out you got to be baptized. You need to be forgiven. So then you try and find someone who's going to baptize you, someone who knows the truth, someone who understands about the Sabbath, and then you begin learning about the holy days. Say, oh, yeah, I want to keep those. Oh, what a fool I was to keep Sunday and Christmas and Easter and all this stuff out there. And yet, it's a big lie, and yet they did it in the name of God. And everyone who does that, everyone who keeps Sunday and Christmas and Easter and all those things are doing what? They're practicing sin. Though they may consider themselves righteous. Isn't that correct? So your desire is that you don't want to do those things, and so it's right here. Jesus said, if you love me, keep the commandments, namely mine, and you find out that he was the Lord God of the Old Testament, oh, well, that means all the commandments there. So now you find you have some idols in your house, your crosses, crucifixion, maybe big fat Buddha, or maybe some serpents, not the real live ones, you know, but some of the carved ones and so forth. So you get rid of all of those. Now notice what Jesus does. Here's how the Holy Spirit comes. When you repent, are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, have hands laid on to receive the Holy Spirit, Jesus causes the Spirit to come to you from the Father. Let's read it. And we will also see that it is a joint spiritual operation with the Father and with the Son. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that it may be with you throughout the age. And if you don't understand why I translated it this way, read the appendix about the exegesis of John 14, 15, and 16 in the appendix, please. That's Appendix K. Even the Spirit of the Truth. Now, what does the Spirit of the Truth do when you receive it? It gives you a desire to practice the truth, correct? It gives you the desire to seek the truth, correct? It is the Spirit of God in your mind which helps draw you to the truth on a continuous basis. That's why you cannot practice sin. Even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it perceives it not, nor knows it, nor do they obey. So they can't receive it. But you know it because it dwells with you and shall be within you. Uniting with the very spirit of your mind, as we know from other scriptures. And isn't that something? Think about it. The greatest thing that could happen to a human being in the flesh is to receive the Spirit of God dwelling within you. That's amazing. Now, let's come down here to verse 21. He clarifies it even more. The one who has my commandments, there are a lot of people who have the commandments. Everybody who has a Bible has the commandments of God, don't they? All right. And is keeping them or practicing them, that is the one who loves me. And didn't John write in 1 John 5:3 that this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments and his commandments are not burdensome? Yes. And the one who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now Judas, who wasn't Iscariot, couldn't figure that out, and he says, Lord, how are you going to do it? To reveal yourself to us, not to the world. Then he answers, it's a spiritual interaction between you and God. And the world cannot understand this manifestation because it's not to the world, it's to you. And what is that manifestation? The desire within to love God and serve God and keep his commandments. Now notice how he answers it. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Now let me just explain something here. Where you see word singular, that can mean his whole message. Where you read words plural, that means the words that he just spoke. All right? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. So now the Father is involved, and we. Look at that. We, the Father, and I, will come to him and make our abode with him. Now we are going to see that there are two aspects of the Holy Spirit. One is the begettal from the Father. The other is the Spirit of Christ for the mind of Christ. And since the two are one, it is the one Spirit of God. Now notice, verse 24. The one who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's. Now let's see who sends it. All right. Come down here to... let's just continue on here, verse 25. I have spoken these things to you while I am yet present with you. Now notice verse 26. But when the Comforter comes, even the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name. So the Father sends it. That one shall teach you all things and shall bring to your remembrance everything that I have told you. Now let's come to John 15 and verse 26. So now we find the joint operation of Christ and the Father involved in the Holy Spirit. Because we're talking about what does it mean to be begotten of God and receive the Spirit of God. Now notice we saw that the Father was going to send it. Now come to chapter 15 and verse 26 and read it again. But when the Comforter has come, which I will send to you from the Father, so Christ is also involved in it, right? Yes. Even the Spirit of the truth, which proceeds from the Father, that one shall bear witness of me. Now, what does this do for us? It's the Spirit of truth. Let's see what Paul calls it. Let's come back here to Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. In whom, that is in Christ, you also trusted after hearing the word of truth. Notice how these scriptures fit together so closely. Spirit of truth, word of truth, practice the truth, all together. Your word is the truth, okay? Hearing the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after believing, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, here is another physical analogy that we can draw. What happens when the sperm impregnates the egg of the mother? It immediately seals, correct? When you receive the Holy Spirit, the same thing happens to you. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest. Now, earnest is a down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So that's something, isn't it, huh? Yes. Now, let's come to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, where it talks about being sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. And let's pick it up here in verse 21. But He who establishes us with you in Christ, and who has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and has given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. There it is, the earnest of the Spirit. Now, if we have the earnest of the Spirit uniting with the Spirit of our minds, we are still in the flesh, we are still in the world, we have not been born again, we have not seen the kingdom of God, we have not entered the kingdom of God, we don't go around like invisible spirit beings. But when we are converted, and that's what receiving the Holy Spirit is all about, be converted. Now let's see what that does. Let's come here to Romans the 8th chapter and we'll end here. Okay? Romans 8. And we will see both aspects of the Spirit of God from Christ, from the Father. From the Father for the begettal. From Christ for the mind of Christ. Where Paul wrote, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians the 2nd chapter. Colossians the 1st chapter, verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. All of those tie together. Now here, Romans 8 And let's pick it up here in verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh. Now, we are still in the flesh, but he's referring to it that you are not carnal. Because he talks about the carnal mind being enmity against God. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Okay. Now, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is indeed dwelling within you. Now, that's how God views you. Let's understand something else about God. When he looks down here and looks at us, he knows what we have to overcome in the flesh. He knows the difficulties that we have and everything. But what is his mind on but the goal of having you in the kingdom of God? So he's looking upon you in the way that you're going to be there. That's what's implied by this. All right? Now, verse 10. But if Christ be in you, the body is indeed dead because of sin. You've repented of sin. You have God's Spirit to overcome sin. You confess your sins every day. And every day we are to pray, God forgive us. And God forgive those, you know, that we have anything against. And if there's any one thing we need to get straight before God and to help us really have our relationship with God, and it's also critical in healing, which is this: forgive, 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 forgive. See, because we cannot go before God and say, oh, God, forgive me my sins. Get up off our knees and say, boy, I hate that guy over there. What you're doing is say, God, forgive me my sins, but let me have this one in the back of my mind here. I don't want to ever forgive this person. Well, forgive them. And to give you an example that God hears, how many saw on the news where this young black man came in with a gun and he was going to hold up this store? I think it was fast food restaurant or something like that. And the girl, she started crying. And she said, you're too young to ruin your life. And she started praying. And a miracle happened. The 23-year-old man came behind the counter and got down on his knees and was praying with her. And then he started fumbling with the gun, and she thought she was going to get shot. But what he was doing, he was taking the bullets out of the gun, and he left all of the bullets there, and he got up and left. Now, did God hear that prayer? Yes, indeed. Can God hear the prayer of anyone who is sincere? Yes, indeed. That doesn't mean salvation necessarily. But God heard, and what a witness to have that on all the news for all the atheists to see whose stomach turns whenever they hear anybody pray. You know, that was quite a thing, see. And then what happened was the grandmother saw and recognized the boy, the 23-year-old, so we can't call him a boy, and she got a hold of him, and he turned himself into the police. Now, I hope, I don't know, but I hope that there is a judge who makes a right decision that though this started out to be violent, this young man got on his knees and repented and forsook that action. So I would hope that he would consider that in whatever sentence that he would get and put him on a very strict probation and say, young man, I want to see you in church. Probably every Sunday, because they're Sunday keepers, you know. you can learn something. All right. So the Spirit of Christ is dwelling in us. See? Now, let's continue here. But if Christ be within you, the body is indeed dead because of sin. However, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling in you. Now notice, two, the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of the Father who raised Jesus from the dead, correct? Two parts to the Holy Spirit. One is to be gathered from the Father, the other is of Christ to have the mind of Christ. There we go. Raised him from the dead will also quicken your mortal bodies because of his Spirit that dwells within you. So then, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh, because if you're living according to the flesh, you shall die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So that's why you cannot practice sin. You do sin. It's not impossible for you to not, it is not impossible for you to live without sin. But when we do sin, we come to Christ and we confess our sins and he will forgive them. So the phrase in the King James, to be born of God, does not mean born in the sense that you are already a spirit being. It means you have been begotten by God, and because of the Spirit of God, you cannot practice sin. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.